Pastor Bob for leading and reading that for us. But as you make your way there, I wanted to start with a story. Well, my lips just popped. I wanted to start with a story this morning, a story that I heard when I was in Bible college. I think I've shared it here before, so wait with anticipation with everyone else if you've heard this story. But it's a story of a gentleman who lived in a remote village, and he basically in this remote village, think of a village full of huts. If you are looking for something big, you got to travel a ways into the city. When you're in the city, you'll be there for quite a while to collect everything and then make the long haul back to your village. So think of third world country with some population in cities that have a little bit more than those in the rural areas. But this gentleman lived in the rural area, made his way into the city, and while he was there collecting goods to go back to the town, met some missionaries. And the missionaries were able to keep in contact with him and found out the story of what happened to him. But as they communicated with him for several days, they shared Christ with him, and he was delivered out of the domain of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And he was just on fire, super excited that God had delivered him from that nagging weight that he always had within him, striving to please his false god that he was taught to follow. And lo and behold, he found that nagging weight to be his inability to please God as a sinner, and that Christ had paid the full price for him on the cross. And he was just ecstatic and filled with joy and went back to his village, excited to share with those around him what he had learned. And upon going back to his village, he was not received all that well. There was some arguments that took place, and basically after a while, the mob started growing and people started getting more and more agitated, to the point to where they beat him to the point of being unconscious, and they drug him out of the village and left him out kind of in the woods. And eventually the man came to, and when he was able to get up and kind of come back to his mind, he just was confused, and he thought, well, this was my fault. Nobody, upon hearing this news that has radically changed my life, would respond with hate. So I must not have shared the message correctly. Something had to have gone wrong. So let me go back into my village and share with everyone and start over. So he went back in a second time. People were already agitated. He didn't get long into it before they beat him again and drug him out of the city. And upon the second time, the people were so riled up that they made a commitment. If he were to come back, they wouldn't just beat him and drag him out. If he came back a third time and talked about any of these things to them again, they would take his life. So the man gets up enough strength to go back, and sure enough, goes back and starts sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And not much gets out of his mouth before everyone's waiting for him and starts beating him with clubs and sticks and their fists and their feet and stomping on him. And as men and women from this village are doing this to him, apparently what was taking place is he wasn't crying out for help. He wasn't crying out for deliverance or asking for for an apology. He was crying out and confessing God's love for them. And so as these people were beating him, some of the women, as they were doing it and they were hearing what he was saying, they just started to cry as they were trying to take his life. And then they started, as he was beat unconscious and they kept hitting him, they started crying out for mercy and please spare his life. And there were some men that joined in that, and there was a huge divide amongst the people. And the people who were angry and still wanted to take his life left, and those who had compassion stuck around, and especially the women, I guess, treated his wounds and nursed him back to health. And it was a nursing back to health that took quite some time. But as they were doing it, those who had compassion started asking him, why on earth would you go through that? Why would you endure such a beating and keep coming back? And he explained to them the gospel and the truth of the gospel and how it set him free, and how he thought, man, I must have been sharing it wrong. So I just kept coming back because this is my village and I love you all and I want you to have the freedom in Christ that I have. That's a Larryism. But this story about a man in a third world country where people will literally beat you and try and take your life in order to prevent you from sharing the gospel with them, in order to prevent you from sharing truth. A lot of us, I admit, when I heard it, I was shocked. It rocked me. It gets you emotional. But we have a hard time relating to that. We have a hard time thinking through of what that would truly be like, because that's just not something that we face here in Kentwood or wherever you live. But I want to encourage everyone that as we go through the text today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, that this story that I heard is a direct reflection of what's taught in 1 Peter 3. It's a living example of the teaching that the Apostle Peter brings to those who are believers in the dispersion and brings to us this morning. And while we might not face persecution to the extent of losing our lives, I want to remind you what Pastor Bob said to us when he brought 1 Peter first before us and said, this is why we're going through this book. He said, this book is all about being a Christian in the midst of real suffering, real persecution, and how do we respond? What does the Bible say about suffering? How does God use it? How do we endure in it? And he said, we're going to be going through this because I see a tipping point in our own culture to where maybe our children or our children's children will have to face things of this nature, maybe ourselves. And we need to be ready. We need to be equipped with the Word of God and teaching our children how to stand up in the midst of real persecution. So that's one thing. But then secondly, I also want us to understand a principle that as you look at Scripture and you're taught the extreme of how do you respond when someone is maybe trying to take your life and there's real physical harm and real physical and emotional persecution that's coming your way. We know if the instruction in that instance is in front of us, then we know any lesser degree is similar. It doesn't, our requirement to obey what the Word says in this text does not lessen because our persecution that we face might not be physical harm. Okay? But as we go out into the world and we face ridicule, or we go into our families where several might not be saved and people mock us and they look down upon us, as we go into this world and as Pastor Bob just talked about, vote and stand up for the truth, people will hate us. And they might not try and take our lives, but we are not going to be popular. On top of that, we have real life. We have death and cancer and suffering in other areas, other common areas that we can apply these principles of how do I respond in the midst of suffering. Beloved, we can apply these principles in our very homes, in our marriages, in our relationships with one another, with our children. How do we respond if we are trying to love someone and they respond in sin towards us? Do we try and get right? Do we try and convince them how terribly wrong they are? What do we do? That's the instruction that we're going to get in 1 Peter 3:13 through 17. It's the instruction that we've been getting throughout the whole book, but we have a little bit of a shift from talking about submission to certain authorities that God has given to us in our lives to now we're going to see a very specific, narrow focus from Peter on what to do if you're trying to love and share Christ with others and they respond in evil to you. What do we do? What do we think? And I've entitled this several things throughout the week. I set on Christ in suffering this morning. But in your notes, it might say endurance through suffering. How do we endure? How can we have this focus of, hey, my life is about Christ, and I want to endure through suffering. I want to be victorious. God, what do you wish of me? How can I get through it better on the other end, more conformed into the image of Christ? So that's the instruction that we're going to receive this morning. We will see that if you want to honor God, if you want to taste and see his goodness by enduring through suffering, then we must be zealous for what is good. We must trust God with his outcome, his promised outcome. And we must trust God in the truth of the present. I'm going to say that one more time. This is the theme of what we're going to get through this morning. If we want to honor God, if we want to taste and see his goodness by enduring through suffering, then we must be zealous for what is good. We must trust God with the outcome, and we must trust God in the truth of the present. So, with that, would you please stand with me in the honor of reading God's word? Hopefully you're there. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 says this. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us this morning? Would you help us to submit to you and to your word as truth, as authority? God, would you use me to proclaim that truth? And Lord, as we receive it, would you have your perfect way in us? For Christ's sake, we do ask. Amen. Let's be seated. So again, we're looking at suffering, how to endure through suffering. In 1 Peter 3:13, look there with me if you please. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So Peter starts with a rhetorical question here, and the implied answer to this question is no one. Okay? But before we get into the question, the first half of the question, the if in the middle of the sentence here reveals to us the condition upon which we will understand that no one can harm us. There is a condition here. No one can harm us if. So we got to know what the if is. What must be true of us if we want to endure through suffering? What is our first mindset? You must be zealous for what is good. We must have zeal for what is good. That word zealous, right there is on the screen in Greek, it means to desire earnestly. Or it means also to burn with zeal. To burn with zeal. So Peter says, if you are to endure in obedience for the glory of God in the midst of real trials, in the midst of real hardships, in sufferings, he says, your first desire must be this. Your first craving that you have in the midst of all your life circumstances must be goodness. Goodness is how he defines it. Zeal for doing good. This connects us directly back to what Peter just said in verses 8 through 12. If you look in verse 9, he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Verse 11, it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So Peter now jumps off of that and he says, hey, be zealous in this. Crave goodness to be pouring out of you. Burn for it with zeal. If people are evil towards you, your response is not self-defense. It's not self-care. Your response in the situation, your main concern must be goodness. Okay? And as we continue through this, we'll see what goodness is, what it looks like. Okay? In verse 15, it says this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That is the goodness that Peter is referring to. So as we desire goodness, our zeal for doing good comes from a heart that wants to honor Christ more than anything else. In the situation that you're in, is your desire to honor Christ with whatever is coming your way? Is that numero uno? You honor Jesus as set apart. He's holy. He is to be revered. So you understanding this, understanding that he's your Lord, you live in the moment to honor him, not for yourself. You set your life apart for his honor, not your comforts. You set your life apart for showing that he is the Lord of your life. And it's very simple. Beloved, you obey. You obey. What does God say to do in the midst of this? I love them. I want his honor. How does he say I should respond? And really, that's the next point, the obedience. It's not good enough to just have a desire in your heart. You must follow through in action. These verses scream action. What are you doing? There is a heart desire. I want Jesus' honor and his glory above all else, and I will do what he says in his word. Now, this is reality, folks. This is reality. This is not just we're here on Sunday morning and we're going to hear a good message and, yep, good, I know that, and go home and never think twice about what we're referring to. This is real suffering. This is real trials. Some of us may be asking the question, and I want you to know that I'm there with you, okay? I'm a sinner just like you. Our hearts are sinful. You're saying, Pastor Larry, that God says if someone's attacking me, and what we'll see is that this is real persecution, real physical harm that brings, it brings me to the point where I might think I don't have hope. That's how severe this is. The response that I'm supposed to have is I'm to do good to them. That's how I'm supposed to fix the situation. Somehow this will help the situation. And all God's people said, amen. Yes, that's what it's saying. Yes, that's what Pastor Larry is saying. Yes, our hearts kick against that. We want, if someone sins against us, our main reaction is for us to bring opposition back to them. It's a position of defense, of self-preservation. I got to stand up for myself, Pastor Larry. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand how hard it is. I've got to show them that they're wrong. Otherwise, they're just going to keep harming me. Don't you get it? Don't you care about me? I get it. And we're wrong in thinking that. We fight injustice with love and goodness. We fight injustice with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that there's not power in the gospel. There is more power in the gospel than you can imagine. And people need to hear it, and they need to see it. Just like our story at the beginning, they need to see it in you as you proclaim it to them. They need to see it in me. Remember the gospel message. We rebelled against God. He was completely right. We talk about it all the time. Our sin is not an oops. Our sin is a direct offense to God on purpose. We don't want you to be our Lord. We're going to go our own way. That's what sin is. Completely wrong. He's completely right. And he responded to our evil rebellion with love and goodness. And as his followers, we do the same. Amen? We must be zealous for the gospel. We must believe in its power. We've got to seek to bring the goodness of Jesus Christ into every circumstance, not just in word, but beloved in deed. And God can change our hearts in such a way as to use us to bring his gospel to those who need it. He brought it to us. He brought it to me. The Apostle Paul says, the chief of sinners, me, that's you. We don't look at others and think we're better than them. No, we're the chief. And Jesus died for me, and he brought his message to me, and it changed me, and it saved me. He can do it with others. We must be zealous about honoring Jesus in our hearts and therefore in our actions. So how are we doing? How are we doing in this? I listened to a sermon this week by Alistair Begg, and it was really good. This line that he brought from Philippians chapter 1. He says, fill in the blank, to live blank. What is life about for you? What do you spend your time in? What do you spend your treasures on? Your money? What do you think about? To me, to live is blank. And death is gain. For me, to live is comfort, and death is gain. Beloved, death is not comfort. For me, to live is money, and death is gain. No, that's not true, because I leave my money here. I don't take my wealth with me in death. The only answer to that question, fill in the blank, is Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and death is gain. Why is death gain? Because I get the fullness of Christ. I'm in his presence. My faith becomes my eyes. It's the only thing that is true, to live Christ. How are you doing? Analyze yourself. Where is your time, your treasures, your talents? Where are they going? Is it Christ, Christ, Christ? We cannot just try and respond in a circumstance when suffering comes our way and think we're going to respond this way. It is the moment to moment, day to day life, sold out for Christ, sold out for his glory, slipping up along the way, trusting in his grace and his forgiveness to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and restore the fellowship, and you keep going and pursue Christ. And then when these trials come your way, it's hard and you want to kick back, but you know the truth. Goodness only lies in this, to live Christ. So how you doing? We talk a lot in Christianity about accepting Jesus into our hearts. And I don't want to step on too many toes, maybe just a few. But beloved, how we win people to Christ determines how they think when they're in Christ. And that is one of the most unbiblical statements. Because we don't bring Christ into our life and he's a part of our life. And we have all these other things, and well, I accepted him as my Savior. I understand the thought process behind it, but we need to understand what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I get to be accepted as a sinner because of the cross and my faith in him, my desire to follow him. I'm accepted into his kingdom. And now my life is not the same. Everything now is about him. He's the Lord. He infiltrates every aspect of who I am and what I think and what I do. That's the gospel. We have too many people thinking that Jesus is just an addition to my life. And I come to church because he's a part of my life, and then I have my own separate things. And we say, well, these things are sacred and these things are secular. No. All is Christ. All is for Christ. Amen? I heard an amen. He becomes our purpose. So secondly, we must trust God with the promised outcome. His promised outcome. This is the first half of 1 Peter 3:13. It says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? So who is there to harm you? We're going to look at that for a second. There's a few ways to understand the meaning of this verse. One way is saying, well, Peter is actually saying, if you're zealous for doing good, then the natural response that people will have is they won't want to harm you. So it's just taking it for face value of saying, well, if you go and you do good to people, there's not going to be a response of evil. And then verse 14, there's the but, it does happen. That's one way of looking at it. I tend to not agree with that way of looking at it, and I'm going to tell you why. The word harm here can be taken, it's multiple things. This word is used a lot of different ways in the New Testament to, in English words, to say harm. But the idea is there's injury. It's injury to the point of exasperation. Okay? There is this evil that's going on, this harm that's hurt, and it vexes the person who it's happening to. Okay? So it can mean just physical harm, but mainly the idea here is to harm physically to such an extent that you make someone feel emotionally or spiritually defeated. Okay? And think about when I read through this, I thought about the nation of Israel. When Moses says, let God's people go, let them go into the wilderness to worship him. What does Pharaoh do? They're under extreme persecution. What does he do? He says, no more straw. You got to keep doing what you're doing, but you don't get straw. And the idea is that it was overwhelming. The persecution, the harm that was coming to them was just, they felt defeated. What are we going to do? So he says, now who is there who can harm you in this way if you are zealous for doing good? The answer to this rhetorical question is no one. The idea here is if God is for us, who can stand against us? No one can separate us from the love of God. No person, no trial. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Romans 8. The idea is that of 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The harm that the world and that the enemy is trying to bring to God's people when we proclaim the truth, real persecution will come. It can come. But if your focus is on honoring Christ through it, he's saying it will not overtake you. Again, understand this is not talking about the circumstance changing. It's talking about your heart and your mindset through the suffering. You can go through the same ordeal and end up on the other end in two different places, right? If I go through it for the glory of God and on my knees asking him to work, I can come through the other end strengthened. My faith has been strengthened. I'm more resilient. I've been comforted by God, and I can bring his comfort to others. If I go through it and I'm a mess and I lose everything and I lose my faith, yes, God is faithful. He brings forgiveness. He brings healing. But you can be overcome, right? You can lose it. And we need to be there for each other to help each other through these things. So I don't want this to sound insensitive, but we need to understand what's God's recipe of getting through this. God's recipe is go through it for me. To live is Christ. Peter then goes on to make some promises. And here we find the answer to, so what is this outcome? We need to trust God with his promised outcome. First, we're not going to be overwhelmed. We're not going to lose it. He's going to go with us. But in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. This is the same thing that we get from the Beatitudes when Christ teaches the blessings. This word, blessed, it means supremely blessed. It means, by extension from someone else, fortunate, well off, happy, privileged, honored. Okay? Now, I don't think that this means that if we do good, that all of a sudden our circumstances change and we are going to be privileged instead of oppressed. And we're going to be honored by those who are reviling us. I don't think that's what it's saying. And I think if we look at verse 17, it says, "For it's better to you to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will." So it's saying God might will for us to go through this suffering and to push through it and endure through it. So obviously it can't mean that the circumstances just change like that if you respond to evil with good. No, evil will still keep coming at you. So what is it saying? I think this is speaking to our eternal hope and our eternal blessing. When we stand before our Maker and He honors us and He says, "Well done. Well done." I say this because of the context in which our book is written. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. He's introduced himself, his audience, who he's writing to. They've been sanctified by the Spirit, saved according to the foreknowledge, for the obedience. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept where? In heaven." That's where it's at. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed when? Not now. In the last time. In this you rejoice. You rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The trials are here. They're real. What gets us through them? The hope of glory. And it's not a, "Ooh, I hope glory's coming." No, it's as sure as the blood of Jesus that was poured out. It's as sure as the resurrection of our Lord and His ascension into heaven. It's sure. God has said it. I believe it. Honor the Christ. Honor Christ the Lord as holy now, even when you are receiving persecution for your faith. Obey Jesus. Trust God with the outcome. And even if He doesn't decide to make things right now, He is a just judge. And He will make all things right in the end. Why do we know this? Back in chapter 3, the verse leading into our verses, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." It's speaking of God's blessing. His eyes are on you. He sees you. It means He cares. As you're going through whatever you're going through, He's there with you. His eyes are on you. He cares. His ears are open. He hears your cries. And it says He turns His face away from those who do evil. That's the idea of His blessing. When we pray that God's face would shine upon us and bring us peace, it's all of His goodness. "Show your face, let your goodness come unto me. Well, I've turned my face away from those who do evil." We know He's a just judge. And in the end, if we follow Him obediently now, we will be rewarded then. And those who are against us, we don't need to worry about reviling them in return. We don't need to worry about getting right. That's our sinful hearts. We want to play God. We want to be Lord. No, that's His domain. He will make it right. Trust Him. And beloved, just know this, the full wrath of God. The full wrath of God. It's going to be poured out on those who are evil. If you're here and you don't know Christ, if you're here and you have not reconciled yourself with Him and reconciled your sin, His full wrath will be poured out on you. And it is fearsome. It's worse than any human being could ever do to you here. But He loves you. And He proved His love by sending His Son to take His wrath in your place. Trust in Him. Turn to Him. Do you believe these things? Are you willing to live obediently today for the certainty of eternity with Jesus in the future, even if it is His will for you to suffer now? Will you obey? We must have zeal for doing good. We must trust God with His promised outcome, and we must trust God in the truth of the present. Again, verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good than it should be, or if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We must trust that it's better. It's better. There's not much that I can say about that. It's better. Whether you know it or not right now, one day you will. You'll experience the better. Look for it. That's truth now. Do you believe it? So how are we doing? What is your hope? What is ruling you? What do you believe about tomorrow? How is what we know about tomorrow, how is that impacting your today? Understand, if we believe these things, if we live according to these principles, that we must be zealous for doing good. We must trust God with His promised outcome. We must trust God in the truth of the present. If we believe it and we live according to it, then get ready. Be ready. Because that means people are going to ask you about the hope that is in you. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Like our opening story, if you preach the gospel and you live it out in obedience to Christ, responding then to evil, evil is coming your way then because you're proclaiming the gospel, and you respond to that with good, and people see it coming. They see it coming from you. They hear the gospel and they see it in action. They won't know what to do with it. It will shock them the way that the gospel has shocked you. It will shake them and move them. Yes, some will hate us all the more, right? But for those who are Christ's, for those who Christ has set His affections on before the foundation of the world, when they hear the gospel and they see it lived out in you, they will respond with faith. It will not make sense, and they will want to know why. So you better be prepared to share with them why you have this hope. Why are you willing to do this? Why are you living obediently today in the midst of this persecution? Why are you responding with good to evil? The gospel being preached in our text is assumed. It's assumed. It was happening before. That's why you're being persecuted. Because you're in Christ. And you're talking about it and you're living for Him. Then when you respond in goodness to your persecution, understand this, you're going to preach the gospel again. You tell those persecuting you why. You tell them your beliefs. You make a defense for the beliefs and your actions. And you do it with gentleness and with respect. Beloved, remember, if this is true in the most extreme cases of being persecuted for our faith, then it applies to everything lesser as well. Every fight you have with your spouse, everything that they do to you, you respond in good. You respond the way Christ has treated you. Every relationship, this is how God brings healing. This is practical for everyday life. Relationships at work, relationships in the home, in the church, in the government, all the things that we've gone through before. If someone does something to you that isn't physical persecution, but it's some form of harm to you, emotionally, spiritually, maybe it is physically, your response should be centered around the zeal to do good by honoring Jesus as Lord in the situation. Obey Him, bring goodness. We cannot control others. We cannot control the circumstance. We can only control ourselves and what we do. So we always seek to honor Christ and bring His goodness and the gospel in word and in deed into our situations. So back to the main context of the passage. I want to close with a question and an assignment for you. Did you hear that? An assignment. I want you, sometime this week, you could even do it today if you want, I want you to write out the gospel. I don't want to take for granted thinking that everybody here knows the gospel message. Would you go home and write it out and be specific and use passages from Scripture? Pretend that you're talking to a 5-year-old. And by the way, 5-year-olds are not dumb. So this doesn't mean dumb it down. Okay? But it means be detailed. Be specific. Don't assume they know something. Explain it to them. Okay? So write out the gospel. I was going to write out a little bit here for you, but I just want you to do that. Secondly, what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself to write down, after you write the gospel out, write down one name. And next to that name, I want you to write a date. And what that is after you've given it in full, I want that name to be the last person that you took the time and you were able to walk through the gospel with them. Not just, well, I tried to be nice and kind to them. I tried to share one little tidbit. I want you to list the name of the last person you sat down with and you walked through the gospel. And I want you to put the date next to it of when it happened, as close as you can make it. And then I want you to put next to that a date that you commit to, I'm going to go back to that person, I'm going to say it to him again. And I don't care if they're in Christ or not. If we're in Christ, we need to hear it. Let's be encouraged by it. If it's somebody who has not been saved, when am I going to go share it with them? Secondly, list another name and a date that you commit to go and share the gospel. Two people. What is the gospel? Share it with each other. Ask each other, am I missing anything? What do you think? What should I add to this? What should I take away? Am I adding to the gospel? And then keep each other accountable. Go and share it with somebody. I want to encourage you, as you think about going and sharing with somebody a second time, is that we at our devoted prayer meeting have been praying for prodigals recently. And it is super difficult for many of us who have raised children to know and love the Lord, and they've walked away from the Lord. And we think, well, we've already said it to them. They already know it, so I just got to trust that God's going to work in their life, and maybe somebody else will come, and I get all that. But I want to encourage you that the person standing before you today is a prodigal. That I was raised in the church, and that I rebelled until I was almost 22. And I'm telling you, I sat through church in Sunday school, and I had parents who shared with me the gospel, and I know they did. But Jesus says, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I did not have ears to hear. And I'm being honest with you, I cannot remember before I got saved one time when I heard the gospel. I know it came to me, and I did not have ears to hear. It never clicked. I never got it. And God worked and drew me to himself, and eventually I got saved. And somebody was faithful and took me through the scriptures and showed it to me. And I was like, no way! That can't be real. I've gone to church my whole life. I've been a Christian since I was like 5. I know I have been a Christian. I live in a Christian home. No, I wasn't. I didn't know the gospel. God has the power to save through his gospel message. Live it out and share it with people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth. Thank you that the truth, Lord, though it is hard, it is truth. Thank you that your Spirit indwells us and enables us to follow you and to live the gospel out, Father, in deed and in word. So, Lord, now as we turn to you in communion, as we remember Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel and how it has set us free, Father, would you be honored as we examine ourselves? Would you be honored as we remember you? And would we go forth committing ourselves to live for Christ, to share Christ? For the glory of his great name, we do ask. Amen.